You know, we read a very familiar passage of Scripture in the Bible this morning from Luke chapter 15, probably one of the parables that most people, one way or another, have heard. Reminds me of a story of a young man that was on a bus traveling out west, and the bus trip took him close to the Grand Canyon, about 15 minutes where they just skirted the edge of the canyon on a highway that ran beside of it. And this was the first time he'd ever seen the Grand Canyon. So he was just, you know, he was like a little kid, even though he was in his 20s. He had his nose pressed against the window. And every time he'd see a big mountain or a big valley or something, some rocks that looked real pretty, you could almost hear him go, ooh, and ah, and just, you know, he was just so impressed by this wonderful natural highlight that God had created. And as he was looking at it, he was thanking God for letting him see the beauty of his creation. He looked around the bus, and most people were like him. They had their faces to the window, except one lady. She was reading a book, and she just sort of had her nose in a book like this. She didn't look out of the window one time. And he couldn't understand it because everything was just so beautiful. And when the bus ride was over, he came up to this lady and said, "Ma'am, I just got to ask you a question. I just couldn't help but notice that as we were passing the Grand Canyon that you didn't take one look at it. I couldn't take my eyes off of it. It was so beautiful, and I was just thanking God for this wonder of creation that he made. How could you drive that long without taking one look at that wonder?" And she said, "Well, this is my 13th time on this trip. The first couple times I was just like you. I mean, I couldn't take my eyes off of it. I had my nose pressed against the window just like I noticed yours was. But after 13 times, I've sort of gotten used to it." You know what? We never need to get used to the things that God's put in the Bible for us. We read a parable like this that we've heard hundreds of times. I dare say most of you have heard a sermon or a Sunday school lesson or a Bible study about the prodigal son 100 times, you that have been in church for a while. If not 150 times, you've heard it over and over again. And if we're not careful when we come to familiar passages of Scripture like this, we take it for granted. We say, "Oh, I've been there before. I've seen it all. There's nothing new. There's no way that God can talk to me from this passage of Scripture." This morning, I challenge you. Even though you may be able to tell the story backward and forward, even though you may have heard it hundreds of times, there's something in the story this morning that God wants you to get a hold of and cling to and know. I want to preach a sermon this morning called Coming Home. Coming Home. As I start, I want you to think about the first time you left home and then came back. I just want you to go back in your memories. Now, some of you maybe haven't left home yet, some of the teenagers that are here, but the rest of us, we've experienced that. We've left our childhood home and probably had an occasion to come back. I want you to think about that this morning as I talk about the prodigal son. For me, it wasn't when I went to college, because when I went to college, I only went to school 6 weeks at a time. And even when I was at school, I came back home on the weekends, and I worked for the other 6 weeks, and when I worked, I stayed at home. So when I went to college, I didn't really leave home. It wasn't until I got married and went on my honeymoon, and after my honeymoon, went to graduate school down in Indiana, that I left home. And so I was thinking about that this week. We got married in Stuttgart, Arkansas, and we went to Hot Springs, Arkansas, for our honeymoon. Hot Springs, where they have burning mattresses. No, I'm just kidding. But anyhow, come on, catch up. All right, there you go. But I can remember walking out the door of my in-law's house. And my father-in-law, the last thing, I mean, we had just gotten married. We were getting in the car to go on our honeymoon. And my father-in-law says to me, "Now listen, I want you to take care of her. She is your wife, but she'll always be my daughter." That's a terrible thing to say to your new son-in-law. I mean, you could have waited till we got back from our honeymoon so I could have had some fun. But I mean, I felt the weight of that responsibility. I mean, I felt it anyway because, you know, I was leaving home. I was getting married. But when he said it, it just added to my weight. And we had a good time on our honeymoon, but all the time, the 2 weeks that we were gone, I was thinking, I'm now responsible for not only myself, but for somebody else. I'm responsible for, you know, making sure that she stays safe. I'm responsible for making sure that she has enough to eat, making sure that she has clothes to wear, making sure that she had a place to live. I mean, I'm responsible for that. I mean, when I was home growing up as a boy, when I was home, even when I was going to college, I wasn't responsible for any of that. I mean, I paid my dad a little bit of room and board the 6 weeks I stayed there, but it was his responsibility to put food on the table. It was his responsibility to provide a place to live. It was his responsibility. I mean, in the middle of the night, when somebody heard a noise in the middle of the night, you know, my mom would give my dad the elbow. I've heard the stories. Like some of you, give your husband the elbow. Go see what that is. No, you go see what it is. No, you go see it. But I wasn't responsible for that. He was. And the 2 weeks of my honeymoon, I mean, the realization just hit me. I'm now responsible for all that stuff. And I remember the when we came back from our honeymoon, we spent a couple days with my mom and dad before we went to Indiana to go to school. And I can remember laying down in bed that night, and I said, man, this feels so good. I'm back at home. I don't have to get up in the middle of the night if there's a noise. Dad's going to do that. I don't have to worry about what we're going to eat tomorrow. Dad's going to do that. I don't have anything to worry about, because my dad is going to take care of that. I'm back home. And if I was going to define home for you this morning, it would be with that in mind. It was a place, it's a place that you can go and be a little boy and be a little girl again. That you don't have to worry about anything, because you know your daddy's going to take care of it. That anything you need, your protection, your provision, the clothes that you wear, the roof over your head is going to be provided by somebody who loves you. By somebody who loves you in spite of what you do. Somebody that now again, they may love you and not agree with what you do, but they still love you. But that, and that's how I define home. That place where you can go and everything's all right. I think about that little chorus that we haven't sung it for a long time. I'm going to have to talk to Adam about singing it again. That little chorus that goes, everything's all right in my Father's house, in my Father's house. You look just like my son did when I started singing. Don't give me that dirty look. This is good singing. This is good singing. Amen. See, now I got to start over. I forgot where I was. Brother Clyde, anybody ever give you a dirty look like that? Yeah, all right. Everything's all right in my Father's house. Better? In my Father's house, in my Father's house. Everything's all right in my Father's house. Where there's joy, joy, joy. So when I speak about coming home this morning, I want you to think about leaving home. And then I want you to think about that place where you could go and you can be a little girl and a little boy and not have to worry about anything because you have a daddy and a mommy that takes care of it all. You see, I think that's what this young man in Luke chapter 15, the realization that he came to when the Bible says he came to himself. He came to himself. He realized that the place that he was living in nowhere compared to home. And he says, my daddy's servants have it better than I got it. I'm going to go home. You know, to help you understand that, I just want to remind you about three things about this young man. Number one, I remind you this morning that he had journeyed into a far country. I don't know how far geographically he'd gone from home, but he went away from home. Into a far country. I've been a lot of places in my life. We used to go to Mississippi every Christmas and New Year's, 1,100 miles one way because we had to go through Akron to pick up my wife's great aunt. Long way from Michigan, but not as far as this young man traveled. In my job, I went to Korea Japan. Some of you have been in Korea. Some of you were born in Korea. Long way from here. But this young man went farther. I went to Australia a couple, three times. That's a long way from here. Takes you a day and a half to get there and 2.5 days to get back because just the way you cross the date line. But that's a long way. But that's not as far as this young man went. This young man went into a far country. He went into a far country because he came to the point in his life where he told his dad, I don't need you anymore. I don't need you to take care of me. I don't need you to provide for me. Just give me what's coming to me and I'll go and I'll take care of myself. I don't need your rules. I don't need your regulations. I don't need you watching out for me. I don't need you taking care of me. I don't need you to provide one thing for me. I can take care of myself. And the Bible says that he took his inheritance and went to that far country. You know, I can't help but think there's some people in this room this morning that are in that far country. You may live in Clio, but you're living in a far country. You may live in Flint, but you're living in a far country. You may live you may not live very geographically far from this place, but you're living in a far country because you've said the same thing. You haven't said it to your earthly father. You haven't told your earthly father you don't need him, but you've told your heavenly father, you've said, God, I can live without you. I don't need you. I don't need you to take care of me. I don't need you to protect me. I don't need you to provide for me. I can take care of myself. I don't need your rules. I don't need your regulations. I don't need your book. I don't need your church. I don't need anything that you have to offer. I can take care of myself. And I can't help but believe that there's some people in this room this morning that have taken the same journey that this young man took. He left home. He left the place that he was designed to be. He left the place that would provide everything that he needed. He turned his back on it and he says, I can take care of myself. And if you're here this morning and you've rejected God, if you've rejected Jesus Christ, his son, if you've rejected a hope for heaven, you're dwelling in that far country this morning. So we went to a far country. Number two, I would remind you that he lived a life of waste. The Bible says he wasted his substance. He wasted his life. I mean, what did he have to point to? If we can meet him at this point in time, what did he have to point to and say, this is what I've given my life to? He didn't have a big house. He didn't have a nice car. He didn't hold office. He didn't have a lot of money in the bank. He didn't have a reputation. I mean, if we looked in the mirror with him, we would see a ragged clothed Jewish boy that made his living, as meager as it was, feeding the pigs, slopping the hogs. Let me ask you this morning, you that are dwelling in that far country, you that have told God you don't need him, you that have told God you don't want to have anything to do with him, how you doing in that far country? How's your life stack up? I mean, if the doctor came to you tomorrow morning and said, hey, you got 6 hours to live, write your obituary. What would you put down on the piece of paper? What would you write on that piece of paper and say, this is what my life has amounted to? This is what I've given my life to. I mean, you might say, well, I've got a nice house. Oh, that's wonderful. But in 100 years from now, it ain't going to matter what kind of house you live in. You might say, well, I've got a lot of money in the bank. Well, that might be nice. And by the way, what money the government doesn't take, your kids are going to spend anyway. So what difference does it make? Doesn't matter what kind of house you've lived in. It doesn't matter how much money you have in the bank. It doesn't matter what kind of job you've held or what kind of office you've held. All of that doesn't matter. You're living in a far country. You've rejected God. You're living a life of waste. Look, you were made to fellowship with him. You were made to have a relationship with God. And when you went into a far country, you said, God, don't want any part of it. Don't need it. I'll take care of myself. How you doing in that far country this morning? How you doing? Jesus said in Matthew, lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. What's important to you today? What are you giving your life to? What's it going to amount to 50 years from now? 100 years from now? What's it going to amount to? If you're not living your life for God, it's not going to amount to anything. How you doing in that far country? And I'll remind you, number three, no man gave unto him. No man gave unto him. There was nobody there that helped him. Hey, when he had money, he had lots of friends. When he still had his inheritance in his pocket, he had a lot of people that was there to help spend it. But when his money ran out, when his pockets were empty, when his clothes became ragged, no one there was there to buy him a suit. When his sandals wore out, no one was there to buy him a new pair of shoes. I mean, when he didn't have money to buy food to eat, there was nobody that bought him a hamburger. There was nobody that bought him anything to eat. I mean, he got so hungry, he said, I'm so hungry I can eat the stuff, the husk that I'm feeding these pigs. I mean, it looks good to me. There's a hunger in my belly that I can't satisfy with anything else. I want to tell you this morning, there is, if you're living in that far country, there is nothing that any man can do for you this morning. I can't help you. The deacons of this church can't help you. The Sunday school teachers in this church can't help you. There is no man that can help you, but we can point you to one that can. We can point you to the one that helped us. We can point you to the one that gave us purpose in our life. We can point you to the one that loved us. We can point you to the one that promises us a heaven. Amen. Brother Clyde and Frieda sang a minute ago, may not have much here, but man, well, look what I'm looking forward to. Look what's waiting for me. I'm going to have a mansion in the place where the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords resides. I am going to live there forever. I'm going to eat at his table. He's going to provide my every need. And he's the only one that can help you this morning. The Bible says, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father but by me. If you're here this morning and you've never asked Jesus to be your Savior, you're living in that far country. Your life not amounting to anything. You were made to fellowship with God. You were made to be part of God's family. If you've said to God, I don't need you, I don't need your protection, I don't need your security, I don't need your blessing, I can take care of myself, just stay away from me, I don't want anything to do with you, your life is amounting to nothing. Nothing. And there's nothing that any man can do for you. But Jesus can do something for you. He can do something for you. He can pay for all those sins that separate from you from God. He can pay for every one of them. Doesn't matter what you've done. Doesn't matter what kind of sinner you are. When he died on Calvary, he died for every sin. Every sin, every sin of mankind was laid on him. Every one of your sins, the ones that people know about and the ones that only you know about, every one was laid on him. He paid the price for those sins. And this morning, if you come to him and say, dear Jesus, I'm a sinner. I'm a sinner. And I believe what the Bible says when the Bible says there's a penalty for that sin. That's what the Bible says. The wages of sin is death. It's not physical death as we know it. It's spiritual death. It's being separated from God. I know there's a penalty for that sin. And I'm coming to you right now, just like I am. And I'm asking you to save me. The Bible says that whosoever comes to him, he'll no wise cast out. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. You're made to fellowship with God. Do you think your life can amount to anything apart from God? No. It's only when you come home. It's only when you come back to him. It's only when you come back to that relationship that he wants to have with you that your life will amount to anything. One of my favorite stories is that preacher that was, he had finished up a revival and he was traveling by train back home. Sat down in a seat next to a young man, probably 20, 21 years old. He didn't have anything else to do, so to pass the time, he tried to strike up a conversation. Young man didn't want to talk much.
Preacher finally said, "Man, this hot weather we're having." He looked over at the young man. There were tears coming down his cheeks. He said, "Young man, you know, I'm a preacher. Is there something I can help you with? Something that we can talk about that I might be able to help you with?" He said, "Preacher, 2 years ago, I hit my daddy. And I said some things to my mother that no son ought to say to their mother. My daddy called me in that night and said, 'Son, you're going to have to leave. You're breaking your mother's heart. You just can't stay here. You got to leave.'" He said, "Preacher, I left. For the past 2 years, I've wandered from place to place to place. My life has been wasted. It hasn't amounted to one thing. In the past 2 years, I haven't done one thing that I can point to that I've been proud of." He said, "A week or so ago, I went into a church and I heard a preacher talk about Jesus. I heard a preacher talk about how Jesus loved me and how he died for me." He said, "That night, I got out on my knees with that preacher in that church at the altar, and I asked Jesus to save me." And he did. He did. I wrote my dad a letter. I told him what happened to me. Told him I was sorry. I begged for his and my mother's forgiveness. He said, "I'm on my way home. I'm going back home." And the preacher said, "Well, how do you know they're going to welcome you? How do you know they even want you back home?" And the young man said, "Well, we set up a sign. You see, our house is by this old train track, and we have a big old apple tree out behind the house. And I told my daddy in my letter, if I was welcome to come back home, to take one little white rag, tie in that tree. And if I saw that white rag, I'd get off the train and come home. If there was nothing in the tree, I'd just keep riding and they'd never see me again." He said, "Preacher, we're about to come up to my house. Would you look out the window for me? I can't bear to look. Would you look out the window for me? See if you see a white rag in that tree." And the preacher wiped the dust off the window and looked out. Big smile came across his face. He said, "Son, you don't have anything to worry about. There's a white rag tied on every limb of that apple tree. And look, there's an old white-haired man, an old white-haired lady standing out underneath it. And they got a big white sheet between it. And they're waving it. And they're saying, 'Come on home. Come on home. Come on home.'" I want to tell you, that's what God's doing this morning. He's got rags tied to every limb of the tree. He's got the big white sheet waving, and he's saying, "Come on home. Come on home. You don't have to live in the far country. You don't have to live apart from God. You're part of my family. Jesus died to save you. Just come on home. Come on home." If you're here this morning, you've never asked Jesus to be your Savior, you need to come home. You need to come home. You need to come back to that place where everything's all right. Where somebody there that loves you, somebody's there that will meet your every need, somebody there that will take care of you. You know, that little chorus has another verse that says this: "Jesus is the way to my Father's house, to my Father's house, to my Father's house. Jesus is the way to my Father's house, where there's joy, joy, joy." Why would you live your life apart from God when you can make him your daddy? Why would you do that? Don't live another day like that. Don't live another hour like that. Don't live another second like that. If you don't know Christ this morning, you come. Just a second. We're gonna sing that song, "Coming Home, Coming Home, Never More to Roam." That's what you need to do this morning. I don't care if you've been here 50 times or if this is your first time here. You need to come to Christ this morning. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for the simplicity of the gospel, for the inclusiveness of the gospel, because
is extended to whosoever will. Whosoever will. Father, I pray for the folks that are here this morning and have never asked Jesus to be their Savior. I pray that you would help them to come, receive Christ. Help them put aside every excuse they've used up until this point to come to Jesus. Put aside their pride and put aside their sin. There may be some people here this morning, Father, that think they're too much of a sinner, that Jesus can't save them. But he died for every sin. He can save every person. Father, help them this morning to come to Christ. If there's Christians that are here, Father, that have something on their heart that you've spoken to them about, help them to come. Help them to get things right between them and you. Just please bless this time of invitation. Holy Spirit, do your work. For in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.